And it is another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director, Hope Resource Center. Today I'm joined by a good friend, and we share the same last name. And so since I moved to Knoxville, a lot of people have asked me, because you also have a brother named Andrew, if I'm not mistaken.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's
and so Clayton Wood, who is Executive Director of Thrive, and we're going to talk about that here in a second, but there is no relation. I mean, maybe at some point there's a connection, family connection there. But anytime anybody asks me, are you connected to the Woods here in town? I'm like, well, it depends. Is that a positive thing or a negative thing? And they say nothing but great things about your family. So I'm always like, yeah, sure, I'm just one of them. And just you believe that, and we'll be good. So Clayton, welcome, man.
Thank you so much for having
me. Yeah, glad to have you here. I know that we were talking off air, and that could be a show in and of itself if we wanted to. as we both have similar interests into the political world, but first and foremost, we answer to the gospel, and that kind of drives everything that we do. And that's what I love about the work that you're doing at Thrive. And so, I guess first, introduce yourself. So tell us about your family, kind of how you grew up and in the ministry, and what kind of shaped your view, and then ultimately what brought you to Thrive.
Absolutely. So, my dad pastored the second largest Southern Baptist church in New England, and that sounds huge. It's about 400 people, yeah. But we were out in Cape Cod. And my parents had a vision for a children's home that God gave them. And so my parents started Where's Valley Ranch back in 1991. And I grew up with incredibly godly, wonderful parents, and was certain and told the Lord that I would do whatever he told me, but I would never go into ministry. And so I had a very strong certainty that that wasn't in my future. I am proud to say that I was a part as a tutor of the some of the greatest UT sports teams of all time. And then the late 1990s, lived here in Knoxville and helped some guys stay eligible who won a lot of games.
That's
so
good.
That was some good times. I went to law school up in Virginia. Went to Washington Lee up there and was working for Jay Sekulow in constitutional law. Met my wife, Danielle, who's an incredible woman of God, and she lived in Nashville. We went down to Atlanta, tech company there, and then from the tech company, God called me into ministry. And people have really beautiful stories about the feet in the sand, footprints in the sand, and mine's like drag marks in the sand. I was not planning on doing ministry. I did not want to do ministry initially at all. And God made it really clear that's what I was supposed to do. So I did overseas orphan care work first, and then transitioned into local work here in Knoxville. And in particular, until recently, just in this neighborhood of Lonsdale. But now we also are just down the road from the studio here in East Knoxville in Park Ridge.
So what you also have 5 kids?
Yes.
So like me, you are doing your part in populating this earth.
That's right. Yeah, we get asked pretty regularly. The assumptions are that you are Mormon or Catholic, and I'm neither. But then when people want to talk about religious stuff, they don't realize the door they just opened.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's like, no, but we can talk about that if you want to. Yeah. What I usually hear is, you know how that happens, and I'm like, well, obviously I do.
We practice
have
that
four,
a lot.
We have 4 of them, and so so we are. So Thrive, so tell us a little bit about what happens at Thrive and kind of the mission and heart of that ministry.
Absolutely. So Thrive is a year-round after-school program that's a mentoring program as well. And the really unique thing about our program is that the average kid in our program is with us over 700 hours a year. And so when I got there initially, there were not good outcomes happening. And part of that was that we were a 3-day-a-week program. And when I got to know the principal of the school, I said, what can we do to be better partners? She said, if you'll be open whenever we're open, that'll be ideal. And so now we are a year-round program. In the summertime, we're providing breakfast, lunch, and having an academic-focused component, and then fun times in the afternoon. And then during the school year, we have the kids from right after school through dinner time, and we feed them dinner. We have really remarkable food. That's been a blessing, and really I have very little to do with it. But God brought now 3 different people who are in various stages of becoming medical doctors who all worked in our kitchen. And that was a cool thing. And so we care a lot about nutrition and for the kids to get healthy things, but we also try to make sure that we have healthy things that they are wanting to eat.
So how is it funded? How's Thrive get its funding?
So because of me, we don't take any money from the government.
Come on.
And that's just, there are two reasons. And the first is that we don't want any of the strings that could come at some point in the future. Once you are relying upon that funding, then if the government says do this or else, you're kind of over a barrel. And the second reason, though, is that we're desiring for the kids to know that God the Father is their provider. And that the government makes a terrible dad for them. Mm-hmm. And so we want them to see that. And so, it would be very hypocritical for us to urge these kids to move from reliance and dependence upon the government away from that if we were doing that ourselves. So we are funded through individual donations, church partnerships, corporate donations, and then foundations. And really, individual donations just from folks who give is by far the largest component of that. We're very thankful for our church partners, corporate partners, and foundation partners. We talk about our every category but individual donors. We don't ever publicize individual donors or talk about individual donors. It's not wrong if any others do that. As a ministry rule, we don't. And so we have people sometimes who are like, I'd like to make sure this is anonymous. And I'm like, well, it's already never going to be discussed in any annual report or anything else. So, but we've grown a lot. When I got there 7 years ago, we had a $200,000 budget. We were $70,000 in debt, and it wasn't good mortgage debt. It was a lot of personal loans to make payroll from board members. And so God has really blessed us. We don't have any debt now. We have around $500,000 in assets, mostly housing there in Lonsdale that we use for intentional Christian community. And we have a little over $1 million budget now.
That's awesome, man. Well, you know, at Hope, we don't take any government funds either for the exact same reasons. I've had multiple conversations with some political leaders that I think highly of that I would call friends. And because of that, there's been opportunities where I've gotten phone calls and text messages about, hey, the budget proposal's coming out, or we're making some budget requests and we want to put you on it, and been having to, I've had to say, well, look, I appreciate that, but that's not why I have this relationship. That's not why we went to dinner. That's not why I had one of the legislators set up a meeting between me and the governor, and from that meeting a phone call came, and I was like, look, you know, I mean, we'd love the governor to personally partner with us, but it doesn't have to go through the state of Tennessee. And I think what we try to do, and the interesting thing about the work we do and the work y'all do, a lot of the folks we see may be from the community that you work in, and the goal is that from the impact that you're having, that they don't come to Hope at some point with at least an unplanned pregnancy. But I think I think we see some of the similar type folks that are struggling, and life's not been amazing for them. Maybe a tough upbringing. Mom and dad might not have been in the picture. And so from that standpoint, what drew you to this work? Clearly the Lord drew you to it, but what aspect of that could you point to say, look, this is why this means so much to me, from a gospel perspective, but also from a, look, I'm a guy trying to make an impact in the city that I've been called to live.
Absolutely. So, well, the theology behind it was something that I grew up with, memorizing, you know, James 1:27 and other scriptures about God's heart and care and concern for the fatherless. When Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit's coming, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Mm-hmm. And that Greek word orphanos doesn't mean mom and dad are dead. It means bereft of leadership, that you're sitting around and you don't know who to tell you where to go. And so I had that theological background. I was raised with that. But then my specific calling really is around it, more than any other person, was around Piers Vander asking me to volunteer down there in Lonsdale when I wasn't overseas. He said, well, why don't you volunteer down there? And he's a missions pastor, a good friend. And as I volunteered down there, I saw some things that were concerning. But I thought, you know, they're doing the best they can. Who am I? And what, you know? And so we met, and he said, look, what's going wrong down there? And I said, man, they're doing the best they can. He said, no, Clayton, what's wrong? And so I said people and processes. the reason that that matters is because I want folks to understand where we've come from, because if I find a program that I think isn't working, I don't want people to go, well, close that program. No, fix that program.
Yeah.
Fix that program. And so what we found as we went and looked at other programs that were succeeding is that they had a lot of things in common. They were starting with young kids who weren't in trouble, and they were passionately investing in their lives relationally, and they were never getting in trouble. They had high expectations for them. They rejected what Thomas Sowell calls the soft bigotry of low mm-hmm. expectations. And the kids were rising to meet those expectations. And so because they had 10, 15-year relationships instead of a 1 hour a week kind of interaction, those kids were turning out really well. And so we are very thankful to see where God's taken us from and where we are now. And I think that, you know, I went to meet with one of our best mentors. He's a local guy in Knoxville. If you're listening, Doug Harris is my friend. But I said, Doug, why were you a mentor? You're one of the only great mentors we had before I got there. What happened? He said, God told me. And I said, well, how do I bottle that, man? Right. Like, what? Yeah. I'm praying. He said, you know, you really have to have it where it's something that you've seen in Scripture that you're supposed to do, that you're called to do. And if you don't catch the calling and you're not walking in obedience, you're not going to do it. He said, it's really hard. He said, there's a lot of times I wanted to play golf instead of picking up a kid in the inner city and taking them to work on their reading. Mm-hmm. He said, but God told me to. So that's the answer. So over and over again, we've been unbelievably blessed by God telling people to volunteer, by God telling people to mentor, by God telling people to pray for us, to pray around the incredible spiritual warfare that rises up inside these families when they have backgrounds of abuse and challenges. And Satan saying, I've already ruined this kid's life. He's not going anywhere. And when they get in relationships where Christ is the center of it, there's incredible spiritual warfare, but there's also incredible transformation.
Well, and that's why I wanted to have you on today, is because when I think a lot of people think, well, when they listen on Tuesday afternoons, or when they listen to the podcast, or however they listen to this show, they think, okay, Andrew's going to cover pro-life issues, going to talk about what's going on at Planned Parenthood, is going to talk about legislation, relevant issues to the pro-life cause. But what we have to understand is this is part of the pro-life movement, is that after baby's here, then what? And that's not a – some people take that and they slam those and they say, you're just pro-birth. Well, I'm unapologetically pro-birth. I'm not going to apologize for that. But my pro-life ethic and the gospel that I believe compels me to love those even after they're born. And sometimes in the pro-life movement, we do things like, well, had abortion had Tim Tebow been aborted, look what we'd have missed. Had Beethoven been aborted, look what we'd have missed. And I'm going, yes, I agree. Tim Tebow, Beethoven, great people. But what about that kid that's in state custody? What about that kid that's living a tough life? Is his life not as valuable as a Tim Tebow? Of course it is. And so what that means is we have to do something. So I love the answer of God told me. It's because the gospel compels us to do something. Is it hard? Yes. Is it? Would you rather play golf at times? Maybe. But man, the impact that you're having. And when we come back, I don't know if you're familiar with this book, but a book called Our Kids, the American Dream in Crisis that talks about what we see as the American dream as a culture and kind of what that looks like. What are some traits? What are some things that families have done to kind of assure the American dream for their children, and what some children are not having? And I think it kind of goes into the relationship side. And when we come back, that's what I'm going to talk about, is the relationships and how important they are for the future of these children. We'll be back.
To win this fight, you are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more.
So we're having a good conversation today with a good friend of mine, Clayton Wood. Clayton, we are, as we ended the last segment, we were talking about relationships and the importance of relationships. So tell us a story or point us to what you have seen with those mentor relationships within the community, within the ministry, and the impact that has had on the life of a child.
So one of my favorite stories is about the first kid who I ever kicked out of our program. And people look and think, you know, oh, you kick some kids out, you're giving up on them. But in reality, if you don't ever kick any kids out, you're giving up on your program. Well, most of the kids who we've kicked out over the years have come back, and they're allowed to reapply the following semester. And this young man, what had happened is that he stole a camera from a volunteer, and he was in my office, and I said, "Buddy, do you steal?" "No, no, no." "Hey, you steal?" "Yeah, I did." "Okay, buddy, do you lie a lot?" "No, no, no." "Hey, buddy, you lie?" "Yeah, I'm lying." So we got to know each other real well. I told him that I loved him. I told him he was on the path to hell. And I told him when he was 13 years old that he scared me because he had hardened his heart to where lying and stealing didn't make him feel sad anymore. It didn't make him feel guilt anymore. He just had no conscience about them. And I told him at that time, I said, "Buddy, if you were asked to shoot someone right now in a gang, you couldn't do it. And if you did it, you'd have nightmares and you'd be wrecked." I said, "My fear is that if you can go on the path you're on, that you could kill someone and feel as little as you feel about stealing right now by the time you're 18 years old. Well, that guy came back the following semester, and his behavior was radically better. And I'd given him a Bible, and I was kind of proud of myself. And I said, "Have you been reading the Bible?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, why are you doing so much better? What do you think the secret is?" And he said, "I know that you love me, and I'll do anything to stay here." And so from that starting point, years later, he said, "I want Jesus to save me, but I don't want him to be in charge of me." And I said, "Man, I'm so glad that you understand that. And theologically, let me explain why that's not what happens when you really come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior." But he had to process that his earthly father was not like God, and that God wasn't like that. And he became a Christian. He's my brother in Christ. He was in church with us this Sunday, and I love him. And he told me years into our relationship, he said, "You know what?" He said, "Remember when we talked about, you know, me killing somebody in a gang?" He said, I never thought about that. But he said, "If I hadn't become a Christian, I would have killed my dad." And his dad, he had grown up with his dad who was physically abusive sometimes, not really to him as much, but to his mom. And he had planned, when I get bigger than my dad, I'm going to kill him. And the fact that God completely transformed his life. We're still praying for his dad's salvation. His dad's not in the United States right now. We're still praying for his dad's salvation. But to see him transform so completely. And the biggest witness to his dad was his dad told him, because he got a lot bigger than his dad, "I was scared of you, and now you love me." And he explained why. The Bible says even love your enemies, and you're my dad, and I want the best for you, and I've let go of this bitterness and rage and hatred I had for you. And so in relationships, Christ-centered relationships obviously are the way that we live out the gospel. And people think that, you know, "Oh goodness, well, can I sign up to mentor, and what's the cost there at Thrive?" Well, what we ask people to do is to come and have dinner with kids. Come have dinner with kids and then volunteer. And we don't ever take mentors from zero to "you're a mentor."
Right.
Never do that. If you volunteered for a while and organically you're being drawn to a certain person, then we'll do an interview with you and we'll explain what mentoring looks like. What it doesn't look like is buying stuff for kids. Now, in America, it is great for us. It feels great for us to go, "Your shoes stink. Yep. I'm buying you new shoes. Now you're happy. I'm happy." But it's a terrible precedent for our kids, because their deepest need is spiritual. And then we order them in our holistic care, spiritual, emotional, academic, and physical. And the church, to its shame, in our culture, focuses on physical needs and then kind of secondarily sometimes, if they're real involved, academics. And we're ignoring the spiritual and emotional needs that only the church can provide well. Only we, the body of Christ, can step into well. And so our mentoring is about spiritually and emotionally loving, showing up for, caring for a kid. And what does it look like in the at-risk context? It looks like making a disciple. Mm-hmm. What does it look like? It looks like the exact same thing as being a godly parent. It looks like the exact same thing as being a godly friend, making disciples in the suburbs. It's the same thing as just a different kid.
Well, and there's a great book called When Helping Hurts, and the whole point of it is it's not just about going on short-term missions, building a nice little barn, and coming back home and going, "Man, I've because of that trip, I know how great I have it and how bad they have it." Well, that's not the gospel. That's not what we need to be doing. And so relationships are very important. I even struggle with this at home. I was in D.C. last week. As soon as I walked in the door, I got home, my son comes running up to me, and I'm thinking, okay, this is it. He's going to hug me, you know. And he goes, "Why haven't you taken me to see Spider-Man yet?" Okay, I've been gone for 4 days. And all he has on his mind is, "I need to see that new Spider-Man movie." And we had a you know, stern conversation about his heart and his ungrateful attitude and why he has that attitude and how do we kind of foster being grateful. And it's difficult. So if it's difficult in my home where we eat dinner together every night, where parents are together, where, you know, then man, how difficult could it be on a kid that may not have those things? And also I love the point you made about him having to take time to realize that God is not like his earthly father. And that's something that I think maybe I took for granted growing up. When people would talk about God and father, that didn't concern me. Well, my father's not involved, so that's a concern. But I could see where some kids may be going, well, hold on, if he's anything like my dad, that's not something I want to pursue.
Absolutely. That's where they're supposed to get that picture. And so program-wise, is it important that we do field trips and have fun? And yeah, that's all good. But what are we really providing? And the answer in most cases is essentially a surrogate parenting in some areas that there's lack. And for some of our kids, their parents, you know, I've told our staff, though, if mom and dad love Jesus and love each mm-hmm. other, I want the kids eating with them. They don't need to be with us. So what our program is designed to do is to come alongside, to provide support, to provide relational context for kids who are sometimes in spiritual, emotional, academic, and physical poverty, for them to connect with caring adults who are blessed with abundance in those areas. And, you know, sometimes the person's like, man, I just need to do what I did with my kids because that worked out great. But sometimes it's a pivot where it's a time for redemption mm-hmm. and they go, man, you know what? Thinking that I was going to take care of my kid by buying them whatever they wanted did not work out well. But now I have this new chance. I'm an empty nester. I got some time. I want to invest in making a disciple. I want to invest in a different kind of relationship. I mean, I love that you gave the example of your son in Spider-Man movie. It's not wrong for you to take your son to a Spider-Man.
Absolutely not.
I assume. We're not talking about the R-rated Spider-Man and a five-year-old.
The new one seems like, everything I've read, seems like it would be okay for him to see.
Common sense media.
Right, yeah.
Sorry, my Christian homeschool nerd's coming out there.
I got you.
Yeah. So it's not wrong at all for you to take your son to go see Spider-Man. It would be really wrong if your son started to think, hey, dad is my ATM machine. Mm-hmm. Dad's the one who gives me stuff. He doesn't spend time with me, but boy, I can always hit him up for stuff.
Yep.
And so you're intentionally saying, son, that's not what our relationship is about. Our relationship is about time spent together. Our relationship's going to be spent with you reading the word with me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to invest in you spiritually. You and I were talking off air about kind of pitfalls in our culture. Guys, in Knoxville, Tennessee, I love Tennessee sports. I love Tennessee sports maybe more than I should. I think I've been you already mentioned Tim Tebow. I think God used him to deliver me some because I wanted Danny Werfel to break both hands, even though I knew he was a Christian.
I understand.
But Tim Tebow's a godly Florida guy, so that was kind of world-shaking for me.
It was.
I couldn't have my tribal hatred anymore.
I agree. It's difficult.
So now in Knoxville, guys, our sports idolatry is such that parents say, you know, I don't understand why my kid doesn't seem like he's all about the things of faith. I sure was. And they've spent literally 5 to 10 times more time on athletic pursuits than they have on investing in them spiritually. So if that's you, it's not too late. You can do better. But also if that's you in the relational context of the kids in our program, show up in their lives and make it about Jesus. Make it about listening to them. Make it about caring about their lives. And I'm an Eagle Scout. I enjoyed scouting. And my Scoutmaster mattered in my life, and I'm thankful to God for him. But it didn't matter that much in my life because my dad was my hero. Mm-hmm. My dad was my best friend. My dad was the one I looked up to. For kids who were in my scout troop who didn't have a dad, that relationship was one of the key relationships in their whole life. And what you have an opportunity to do when you come, and we're not the only game in town. There's great other places than our ministry to mentor. But as a call to mentoring, you have a chance to be this light in the darkness and to show up for a kid who doesn't have anybody. The end of the movie Up, which is a kid's movie, mm-hmm. but boy, is it emotionally powerful because that kid doesn't have anybody. And when the man shows up for him, I mean, it is emotionally powerful. And that's the opportunity that you have to stand in the gap and to provide care for somebody who doesn't have it.
Well, and the great thing about that is that's intentional, lasting relationships and not just, hey, I'm going to come in, save you, and then I'm out. But it's being intentional about that. And we're going to talk more with Clayton when we come back. So, Clayton, the listeners can't see this, but I'm in a hoodie and jeans, and you're in a sports coat and look very nice. I will just say the reason I'm dressed down today is you may know this, working in ministry and being the executive director, we ordered 12 tables that needed to be put together before class tonight. And guess who put those together? I put those 12 tables together today. So I dressed way down because I knew I'd be in the conference room all day long, and it was all day long right before I came to do the show, putting tables together, and that's just part of what we do.
I see you well-dressed at missions conferences all the time, and I think, you know, I do have red facial hair when I grow it out. It's been a little while, but, you know, are we related? I bet somewhere back we are. That last name is an unusual one because, like Sawyer, it's a job name.
Yep.
So our ancestors worked in the King's Wood somewhere back in England. And maybe they were in the same Kingswood, and maybe we're related somewhere. But
I'm sure. I'm sure.
My mom has sold all my data to Ancestry.com. Equifax did breach me, and so did Facebook. So if anyone in Russia wants to know my social, they've got it. I am an open book.
Yeah,
so.
my grandmother, before all the Ancestry.com that we have today, my grandma had binders full of just – she would spend hours at the library going through stuff. And she would come back and she would, you know, this is your family tree. This is where we come from. And I saw wills from my great-great-greats. And we've been farmers forever. That my dad's still a dairy farmer. And everybody was a farmer in our group. And so it was always interesting to see that. And then the Hamilton side, my mom's Hamilton. And the Hamilton side, I have an uncle that does all the family tree stuff. And he's always posting stuff for everybody to see about where our family's from and the Hamilton side and what they're doing. It's interesting stuff to me. And I don't know about you, but the family name for me is a big deal. Like my granddad, Bruce Wood, who died a couple years ago, one of the greatest men to ever walk the planet in my view, never left Cornersville, milked twice a day every day for 90 years of his life, never went on a honeymoon, never traveled outside of the state, never went to, you know, met kings or anything like that, wore the same clothes for years and years and years. But, man, the impact he had on his grandchildren and the people he went to church with was huge. And so, you know, I think about the work that you do, the work that I do, and I think about how we've had people in our life that have said this name matters, you know, and so that's what I want to tell my son. This name matters, and tell my daughters, whoever's name you take, that name should matter. Mm-hmm. And so the relationships that you have with the not just the kids that y'all are mentoring, but it's the same thing at Hope. We have classes going on right now where they're learning about what to prepare for to become a parent. And we had as I was leaving today, we had a former patient in there with her baby. Simply there to say hello and give us a chance to say hello to her baby. And as I was walking out the office, she was down and buckling the baby into the car seat. And this baby is probably just a few months old. And she's looking at her baby and she's saying, "These nice people took care of me and they helped me prepare for you." And I thought, man, that's the sweetest thing.
Praise God.
That's what I want to hear is that our staff is loving and serving the community so well. That even in those very difficult times of unplanned pregnancy, that they would come back and say, "This wasn't a dark time for me. This was where I felt safe. This was where I felt loved." And I think I would assume you have a lot of that too, of people coming back and saying, "This is the impact that you've had on my life." So ultimately, clearly, the goal is that the gospel would take hold in the lives of these children that you're working with. But also, y'all focus on literacy and things like that. Why do you feel like the educational component is so important as well as you're mentoring and loving on these kids?
Well, Lonsdale is an extremely unusual neighborhood in its diversity and in the specific challenges academically. Many of our kids come from homes where their mom and dad cannot read in English. We also have kids. I gave a kid a computer, and he brought it to his house, and he came back and told me the computer doesn't work. And I thought, that's so strange. I set it up. I checked it. So I went to his house to check it, and he didn't have internet at his house, and he didn't know what internet was. And so they're being asked to do homework for, you know, school where they don't have the resources. And so academics, especially around reading. And so if you think about Bible literacy, you through hearing the word can absolutely be saved. You through hearing the word can even, you know, be discipled. But in terms of you're on your own and you're going to grow spiritually, reading is so important. It's so important for everything else in school. I tell kids around 7th, 8th grade, and I'm not to embarrass them, but especially boys who are good athletes who think, like, I'm going to college. I'm going to play in the NFL. I say, guys, your 40 time doesn't matter nearly as much as your reading comprehension. Mm-hmm. And that speed matters a lot more because there are a lot of kids who can read, but they're functionally illiterate because it takes them so long to read anything. And if you get a 10 on your ACT, it doesn't matter how good you are at sports. You're not going to college. Right. And so we have focused on that. During the summer, we do a lot of literacy focus. Everyone in the program is reading books and doing book reports. And they're learning how to do that in a way that they didn't get at home. Now, where's the best place to learn that? At home?
Sure.
We're actually about to, in the August school semester starting, we're going to have Thrive Sprouts, which is 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. We already have a lot of volunteers. We love our volunteers. We always need more volunteers. I can't imagine an easier group to get volunteers for than coming and hanging out with 3- and 4-year-olds.
Sure.
They're adorable, and that's going to be fun. But they need people to read to them. And people who haven't gotten anyone to read to them at home, they come to school with this learning deficit because, you know, if you're going over the ABCs that you memorized and sang the song for 2 years, then you're already ahead in phonics. Even there's a big debate I won't go into about phonics or sight reading. All of the kids who have had their parents reading to them every day when they're little have a huge advantage over everybody else. And so we want to help make up that deficit. We want those kids to also develop a love for learning. There is a humongous difference between things you've read because you wanted to and things you read because you had to. Well, it's funny because it's a hybrid where we're giving them a book they have to read in the summer, but it's a book they like.
Right.
And at the end of it, they're like, you know what? I actually liked reading this. Reading's not terrible. What else do you have that might like? And so when a kid gets up onto grade level in 4th, 5th, 6th grade, and they're starting to read for fun, that's when they develop the speed, the reading speed, through practice and repetition that enables them to succeed in high school and then to go on to college. We had a UT basketball player, Coach Barnes. Guys, if you don't know Coach Barnes,
Deacon Barnes,
he is a believer in Jesus. He's an incredible man. He's an incredible servant leader. We had some of his players volunteering with us, and one of them said, you know, I'm talking to this room of high schoolers. Guys, I want you to know I'm the first person in my family to go to college. And it was a cool line, and he was kind of ready for, you know, a couple kids to raise their hand. Every single kid in that room would be the first person in their family to go to college. And he was like, wow. He said, these kids are all like me. I said, yeah, they are. And so, yeah, we don't think that everybody should go to college. I think some kids should do vocational track. I think there's a lot of great options. But boy, we want them to have the opportunities to use all the gifts that God's given them for his glory.
Well, and reading too, the more you read, the better writer you become. All of those things are tied together. And where my kids are in school right now, they're making a huge emphasis on reading, and I'm thankful for that because it is making all of those other areas better because comprehension is huge. Making it into the world, being able to have a conversation is huge with a vocabulary that works and all of those things. Right. Also, right now at Thrive, you're about to start a new residency program, and I'm interested to hear, and I know the listeners will be interested to hear what that's going to have and what that's going to look like for not just Thrive, but really for nonprofit ministries altogether.
So we are creating this residency program that's beginning in August, our first cohort. It's a post-college, post-graduate program. So you have to be a college graduate to be in it. It is also exclusively for those who are considering church ministry or Christian nonprofit ministry. And so what does that exclude? Great things like my friend Lisa, who's at the zoo. That's a wonderful thing. That's not a fit for our program. It's not a fit for people who are going to be business leaders. God knows that we need lots of great Christian business leaders. That's not what our program's about. What our program is designed to do is to help people who are called in those areas learn how to do them well while living an intentional Christian community in Lonsdale. THRIVE residency.com is the website for that. And Neil Anderson, our director, is a fantastic guy, a senior pastor in California for 10 years, and God drew him to Knoxville. And as we had a grant to create this program, we were looking, and God brought him to us, and I was overjoyed. He is a vision guy, which is awesome, and you need that in a startup type of work. But he's also a detail guy, and praise the Lord for that, because if he wasn't, it wouldn't be getting done. But Neil is great at what he's doing. So what's it going to look like? Probably around six guys and six girls every year, young men and women, I shouldn't call them guys and girls, who are going to be living in an intentional Christian community there in Lonsdale. They will be working in a church site or a nonprofit ministry site, hopefully at Hope, guys. If you want that to happen, you let them know. And they'll be doing their jobs 4 days a week, and they'll be working a full work week during those 4 days. On the fifth day, they'll be doing classes. And those classes are different. If you're on a track that you're going to go to a church, we want you to get the kind of credits that you would want to use if you're going to seminary. So we're working with and hoping to, you know, have this all set up with Southern and Trinity and other seminaries that are going to offer credit for what you've done. If you're doing the nonprofit work, if you're doing the ministry side work, we're partnering in that with Johnson University. And that ink's not dry there, but I think that's going to be a great success, and friends there who I'm very thankful for. And so I look back at the time when I came into the nonprofit world from the business world, and prior to that from a law firm. And man, I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of things I needed to learn. How do you get a grant? Who are donors? How do you do donor relations? How do you ask? I did one of the worst asks ever that was based on my life and my time as a donor to nonprofits when I met with a friend who's now a donor at Thrive. And she said, "What do you want?" And I said, "I want you to pray about this need and do whatever God leads you to do." And she asked again, "Well, what do you want?" And I said, "Well, please take the time to pray and do whatever." And she was like, "God doesn't talk to me like that. I didn't have a dream about giving you a check. Tell me how much you want." Yeah. Well, I didn't even know how to do that. Right. No one showed me. No one taught me. So we are excited. And our goal is not for people to stay in Knoxville. Not that it's wrong to stay in Knoxville. Our goal is that God brings in, equips, and trains, and then sends out ministry leaders to wherever he's called them, all around the United States and indeed around the world.
That's awesome. Well, we'll talk more about that. When we come back, we're going to find out where everybody can learn more about Thrive and get involved and get engaged, and we'll talk about that when we come back. So a good conversation today as we talked about the work being done at Thrive. And so where can people learn more about that work and learn more about you and mentoring and volunteering and donating, giving and partnering, but also this residency program? Point us
to we have two websites. The first is thrivelonsdale.com, and that's the portal that you'll go to. Guys, I want everyone to know that we were Thrive before the song came out, before Chick-fil-A coffee. I wish I had the prescience to go ahead and make Thrive everything, but I did not. But anyway, we've been Thrive for a while. ThriveLonsdale.com is and Lonsdale is LONSDALE. So ThriveLonsdale.com, and then ThriveResidency.com is the residency program's website. And volunteer at ThriveLonsdale.com is the web address, the email address for Becca Campbell, who's our volunteer coordinator. I'm very thankful to say that if you are like, man, I want to come down there and I want to make sure I'm not just standing around feeling awkward. We have a great onboarding process where if you come down, you're going to be meeting with someone who's going to explain to you what our needs are and to figure out how that might work with your schedule. But before you do that, if you are just thinking about, well, should I come down there sometime, please, please do. And know that you can come down and have dinner with us. If you send a message on the website first, we'll know that, especially if you have a large group who's wanting to come. But we love having people who come down and see what God is doing. And the order out of chaos is the biggest change that folks have noted who were there before. And it's been a huge blessing to see that come together. And the truth is, again, that the kids rise to the level of expectations you set for them. And so when you say, hey, guys, we're not going to scream, we're not going to have – there have been months – and we were talking about people in business books and people going up and out. I had a hilarious experience in a staff meeting where a kid had read, I think, Good to Great, and was saying, well, now that none of the kids are getting on red, which is our worst behavior thing, he was like, should we start thinking about kicking out kids on yellow? And I said, absolutely not. We're not trying to get rid of kids. We have just seen this dramatic turn in behavior, and not all the kids are saved, but even the kids who aren't saved are moving from lying and blaming others to telling the truth and taking responsibility. And that has a tremendous impact on their behavior. It has a tremendous impact on their life. So ThriveLonsdale.com, ThriveResidency.com to learn more about both of those. We're still looking for church partners, workplace partners for the residency, and we're still looking for folks who are going to be part of that initial cohort. And then on the volunteer side, we have needs that continue to grow as our program grows. I told you we had 40 kids. We have 160 kids right now, and this August I anticipate we'll have around 200 kids. And again, those are kids who we're with on average over 700 hours a year. So it's a tremendous time investment on their part. But, you know, you can't be a kid in our program and be a drug dealer. You can't be a kid in our program and be up to a lot of the shenanigans that just happen when kids are in middle school and high school. And so we've been very thankful to see God preserve these kids, to see them develop the familial relationship where they say, this is my tribe, this is my group. For some of them, our desire has been fulfilled, and this is their family because that's their brother and sister in Christ. Mm-hmm. For some of them, they haven't gotten there yet, but they're all living life around people who are making the gospel credible to them, not just by talking about it, but by showing them.
You know, and what's amazing about this, for the listeners here that are listening to this live and you are here in the Knoxville community, this is the reason I wanted to have Clayton on is I want you to know the amazing work that's happening. And Clayton would agree with me that the church is the bride. We as a nonprofit ministry is to come alongside the bride. And that is, we're just an extension. We're a parachurch organization. We want to point people to church. We want to point people to the gospel, to who Jesus is in our lives and who Jesus can be in their lives. And so, I wanted you to hear from Clayton so you could see, look, there's another organization in town that's doing amazing work. All of this is pro-life work, for lack of a better phrase. This is about loving our neighbor. It's with Thrive and with Hope as well. It's about taking the gospel to the nations because God has brought the nations to us right here in Knoxville. So thanks for what you do, man, and look forward to hearing more and learning more about how that residency program goes. And hopefully some staff members may come from that. And we're excited to see what will happen with Thrive. So folks, pray for this ministry and learn more about them at their website. We'll talk to you next week.
Thank you. There is none beside.